Last time we were looking at the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we spent most of our time with verse 1. Most of our time with verse 1. Today we will spend most of our time with verse 10. With verse 10. However, we'll review the material here beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed we put it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, for we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Last time we considered different views of verse 1 and what it is to be in the eternal heavens. And my view is that this is the straightforward statement of when we experience physical death, believers, their immaterial thinking consciousness goes to be with God, with Jesus Christ, in the intermediate state. There are other views, we talked about them last time, to open up that can of worms again would be maybe interesting to some of you, but that would, I think, be an unnecessary delay in that this intends to be, I intend to have this survey. And so there's been quite a bit written about that. And if you'd like to do some further inquiry, have at it. All right, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The Bible speaks about divine judgment. Judgment. We have in the Old Testament, and we have New Testament, and verse 10 is a divine judgment reference. God responds to the of his creatures. God responds to the moral behavior of his creatures. Man, as the image of God, created, is responsible to God simply because he belongs to God. And so what we do in terms of our deliberate actions, our words, our thoughts, our deeds, are going to be evaluated by God as to whether or not they are good or bad, whether or not they are righteous or sinful. And we see that this God to the moral behavior of his categories before the end of the world, and then after end of the world. And here, when Jesus will return, and that will mark the end of this world, there will be, according to Revelation chapter 20, and there's debate as to whether or not this is a brand new, or whether or not this is a refurbished world. Years ago, I was interested in Corvairs. You couldn't go out and buy a new one. Ralph Nader and some others had made enough noise into general Corvair. But I liked the cars, and so I would go out and try to find one that was in pretty good shape and do everything that I could to refurbish it, to bring it back to a condition as close as possible to the original. I was never very successful. But beginning at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they have done. And the sea gave up the dead who was in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, who was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, or crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And so we see that this world in which we exist right now, this sinful world, is going to be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. And whether or not it is new from scratch, refurbishing, a restoring of what once was, that God pronounced very good at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis 1, I'll leave that to you. Reformed thinking has generally taken one view. Lutherans historically have taken another view. And you can look at that. So, see that there are judgments that God makes of his moral creatures before the end of this world. Some people refer to these as temporal judgments. And then we're going to have a return of Christ and whether or not that return of Christ will mark the beginning of a tribulation and a thousand-year millennium, or whether or not that will mark the end of the sinful world as we know it, that again is something that you can work out on your own. What I'm talking about now as a judgment of God of His creatures is the judgment that will be at the end of our world, before the new heavens and the new earth come into existence, however you wish to view that, right here. So, we have these two categories of judgments. Now, our verse for today, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, where do we fit it in? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, I say to you that this is what the verse is talking about. Some people refer to final judgment, and they think of final judgment as this, and what we read about in Revelation 20. Let's look at that. Rather than 32. Now, dispensationalists have a collection of important judgments, divine judgments, that begin at the time of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture is to remove people from the world so that they do not go through a tribulation. And that particular judgment is going to be followed by a judgment of the nations, they say. And we find reference to that in Matthew chapter 25. Beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, this statement to the coming of the Son of Man and sitting on His throne, people like me would say that this is a reference to the Acts 17:31, the Revelation chapter 20, the 2 Corinthians 2:10. But a dispensationalist would say no. This is the judgment that is made of the nations in regard to how they treat the Jews, and if they will be post-tribulation judgment that has to do with the nations and their relationship to the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Reasons why this judgment of the nations is separated by dispensationalists from the end of the world judgment. I'll not go into all of that, but that's a fairly convincing reason right there. Depart from me, you accursed, and they're going to enter into the fire. And so, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So I think this judgment that is being made is the judgment that is the final judgment at the end of the world. Now, going back to our verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we have reference to something that will be our problem for the morning, and that is verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And this is not the first or the only place where we find that at the end of the world or after the end of the world, when this judgment comes, which people like me call final, to judgment according to our works. Judgment according to our works. Our works. The deeds that we have performed. The body. was written. Graves. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Yes, sir. In verse 10? I believe so.
Isn't this letter written to the saints?
Yes. Yes, but we have references to those that are in the church, and they're doing some things that are pretty awful and terrible. Not everyone that's in the church is a believer. So I think that pronoun, when it's used throughout this letter, we can't assume that it refers to everybody that's a believer. And beyond and besides that, we have Revelation 19, 5, Romans 2:11, a whole bunch of passages that refer to judgment at the end of the world. And that's for everybody. Sometimes called the general judgment. Yes, sir. Well, the dispensationalists distinguish the Bemis judgment at the end of the world, referred to in 20, as a judgment for the righteous only for their rewards. Okay? And they don't like to see Revelation 20 as a general final judgment. They don't want to see that. In fact, they have a tendency to say that the judgment of whether or not you're going to be saved or not saved, that judgment comes at the rapture. That judgment comes at the rapture. And so everyone that is at least living at that time, plus those that are in the Lord and have died, they are going to be resurrected. Now, there's one qualification for that, and that is whomever may be saved during the millennial period, then we have to have a place for them. We have to have a place for them. But to separate all these judgments out, it's based on the dispensational idea to begin with, which has a lot of supporters in our day and age, but it also has a lot of textual problems. And I am not presenting a dispensational view today, okay? I remember years ago in talking about Revelation 20, the judgment of Revelation 20, a person was really upset about my comments because I was not approaching it from a dispensational view. But the issue of this morning that I want to think to you about is this idea of this judgment at the end of the world it's going to be based on what? Our works. It's going to be based on our works. The problem that we have is understanding this with all of those passages that represent salvation as grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's not anything that we have done. And that the regenerate heart repents and receives Jesus Christ by faith. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. By grace and faith, they are saved. How are we to understand this judgment? There are different ways you can go with this. That the saints receive of their works is for rewards only. For rewards only. Okay? And then there are a collection of reward passages that you can look at and then try to figure out if those reward passages apply to the lost and the saved. Or if they apply only to the lost or only to the saved. And that's a chore to sort all of this out. And then when and if you can sort all of that out, then you have the task of sorting out whether or not the sins of the saints are going to be made public to the entire moral universe on the day of final judgment. As pardoned sins, but nevertheless as sins. So the most horrible, terrible things, we all have plenty of skeletons in our closet, don't we? In terms of what we've actually done, in terms of what we've thought of, and so forth and so on, whether or not there is going to be a moral inventory, to quote an expression from the 12-step program people, whether or not there is going to be a absolute moral inventory of each person's life displayed again before the entire moral universe, so that even though we have the saved who have been pardoned of their sins by the work of Christ, whether or not that is going to be done. And I am amazed at the number of Reformed people who hold that view. I'm amazed. I called up Pastor Fry, I don't know when it was, and I was talking to him about this, and I said, man, I'm really depressed. You know, I'm really depressed. And he called me back and tried to help me out. Didn't work. But he tried to help me out. And so those are two. Upset was Uncle Lou. And he had said some things. the idea of judgment, we're because even sins that are made public on that day will occasion the giving of glory to God for His richness of His grace. And these sins are forgiven sins. They're going to be revealed as forgiven sins. So whether or not this is going to happen, I will let you think about that. This is not critical to the what I call the problem of the morning. The problem of the morning is this. You have these teachings by a third. I think the verse that we want is 34 here, and then Psalm 103, verse 12. Beginning at verse 30, where is it? Little piece, what happened? Look at it though. Beginning at 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them from the land, took them by hand from the land to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke through, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then Psalm 103, verse 12. And we're running out of time. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us.